Well, the field of St. John Walbert, and it's a holy abbot. And so the church plays this holy, beautiful gospel because this man met the murderer of his brother because he was not practicing his religion. And he was a noble man. So on Good Friday, he found this man who murdered his own brother. So and he was with his companions, and this man who was his name was Hugh. He saw that his brother was looking, you know, that John was looking for him for vengeance to kill him. So on that Good Friday, he knelt down and asked him to be pardoned for his murdering of his brother. And that moment, St. John embraced him, thanks to the grace of God, and he became a monk. Yes, he founded the congregation of Vallombrosa, which is a Benedictine. It's one of the Benedictine congregations in the 11th century. So it's one of the great examples of how grace can help us in the most difficult moments if we just pray to God. It was a difficult temptation to overcome, but this image of this man on Good Friday asking him to pardon him for the sake of Jesus Christ crucified, he received the grace to pardon him. This is why in the Gospel of today we have the commandment to pardon our enemies, to love even our enemies, to pray for them, to sacrifice ourselves for them also. Remember that charity has to be exercised upon everybody, no exceptions. This is the hallmark of Catholic religion. But charity has to be always, and God is going to the one who is going to be punishing, judging the others, but we are not to take vengeance upon ourselves, upon our hands. A different thing is to teach the faith and to defend it, and to defend our Lord. It's different. We defend our Lord against those who are tampering against the faith. But regarding questions of charity, we are obliged to yield, to serve, to sacrifice for each other, and to give precedence to the others in the questions of temporal things. Yes. So sacrifice our life, our temporal things for the souls of the others. Yes. For example, we have to be willing to be poor just to help our enemies. That is coming. Those times are coming, because if really famine is coming, a war and a miserable civil war, all these kind of things, all kind of people, all religions will be looking for help. All kind of help. Sick, hunger, and asking for prayers, for burial, for money, whatever. So we will be in a great responsibility to help them. We have to help them. Yes. This is why I always have been telling people that to go to refuges outside cities, outside people, outside families, just to secure my own family against what is coming, is not Catholic, unless it's the only option. But we have to help out our families, neighbors, even enemies who comes to see us for help. I tell you, because they will need consolation, they will need spiritual comfort, teaching, correction, and direction. And we have to be ready to do that, even if we have to lose our goods in this world. That's one of the principles, very solid principles you have to keep in mind. So charity never ceases, never is tired, never chooses who to whom to give it. But as the gospel says, God is perfect, so He wants us to be perfect like Him, who makes rain to everybody. He has the sun to appear and to benefit anyone in this world. So, this is why judgment and vengeance belongs to God, 100%. And it's the balance that many Catholics have attempted to give up. So, because the coldness of our hearts, because what is evil, the evil is going on. Our Lord said that because the abundance of evil, many will grow cold in charity. So this is the balance that we have to keep. Very strong in questions of faith and morals, defending our Lord's religion and His word, His revelation, His will, teaching it in season and out of season, without yielding one inch, no matter how hard it becomes for us, the persecution, and being left alone. But at the same time that we are intolerant in faith, we have to be very tolerant in questions of charity. So ready to help anyone, especially with prayers, but could be something else. They could be required from us even to go to help the sick or to bury the dead or to give water and food to the hungry. Of course, our family takes precedence, but we cannot close our doors to other people to help them somehow. Even an apple or a pound of rice, whatever. So this is why everybody is obliged to aim to perfection. So perfection is not only for religious, for anyone. So God wants us that the whole time we look for Him in the first commandment, giving to Him everything that we have, that we think, our plans, our projects, our worries, to live in the hands of God. It's the first commandment. To trust in Him and to love Him and to serve Him is the first commandment. And it has to be done in the greatest fervor and the greatest strength possible, with the grace of God. But at the same time, we have to keep this balance with charity, helping anyone, praying for anyone, helping anyone. So to be perfect is to be like God, to be like Christ, to be like Mary, like Saint Joseph and the saints. Basically, every moment to be ready to defend Christ and to die for Christ, but at any moment to be ready to help our neighbor and to be despoiled and to be poor, to be suffering for our neighbor's sake. It's a great balance we have to keep. Because traditionalists do the opposite. Well, many of them. And other religions also, which is, in questions of faith, of fidelity to God, not to give importance for the sake of myself or the others, is never to be done because it's the first commandment. We are obliged to love God above all things. No? So to be very tolerable in questions of doctrine, in questions of other religions and morals, for example, the dressing code and the hospitality and laziness and anger and pride. So this behavior cannot change from the teachings of the gospel. In moral issues and questions of faith, we cannot change, even if we lose everything. But the balance is that those who have not the Catholic spirit, they yield easily in questions of faith and morals. And in questions of charity, they are very hard. They don't help, are worried for the needs of the others. They close the doors or the windows to the others. if they don't think like them, for example. You see, this is why St. Augustine says that we have to avoid the lack of love for truth, but also we have to avoid the lack of true love. See? So we have to, I repeat, St. Augustine said we have to avoid the lack of love for truth, but as well we have to avoid the lack of true love. Both are important. So this balance is not kept nowadays. Yes. Because why? Well, because people has no faith, basically. Why? Because to be intolerant in questions of faith and morals, that causes to be put aside by society, to be persecuted, to be labeled as extreme, as being a fanatic. It's a calumny, because it's a blasphemy, I will say, against God, because it's the first commandment, to do all that we can every moment with all the fervor we can. It's the first commandment in questions of faith and moral issues. So either they are lacking in faith and morals, or they are uncharitable towards the others. This is why we have to keep the balance. So we will be persecuted and left alone because we are fighting, keeping the faith, keeping the commandments and the morals as God wants it. And at the same time, because we are helping everybody, we might be tempted to lack in hope, in the pursuit of hope, lacking faith also, saying, no, I will help myself, and the others I will not help, because I will run out of water, of food, of resources, means there will be lack of faith also. Not to be ready to help the others just because I will be run out of things, because I don't want to be poor. I have to trust God in both. So this is lack of faith. Lack of faith means that we are not moved by divine principles, but we are moved by human feelings, human interests, human views, human prudence. Exactly what is going on with the other traditional groups. They yield to fear, to sadness, to prudence, human prudence, to persecution. They don't want persecution. They don't want to be cast away. They don't want to be left alone. They don't want to be abandoned, to be in desolation. And this is why I finish by saying, you had the privilege to have the image, yes, now I'm visiting you, of a Abuelo Solitude. And this is the devotion that we have to foster now, any one of us. Because Our Lady of Fatima and Our Lord and Fatima said that if we just repair and console Mary's heart, Immaculate Heart, he's going to give us the greatest grace to go to heaven. No? It is the first Saturday devotion. The first Saturday devotion. But of course, we cannot just once a month repair Mary. Of course not. So the will of God is that we repair her every second, every minute. Like the three shepherds in Fatima. Because the three shepherds, after they saw hell, they saw Mary, her heart sorrowing, and saying that souls will go on to hell because nobody to pray and to do sacrifices for them. Automatically, that printed into their minds, into their hearts, the Mary's sorrows, desolation. And they decided to console and to win souls for her every minute to repair her heart. So if you notice, the three children never stop from that day on to do sacrifices and to pray. Even Francisco will pray. Little Francisco will pray 15 rosaries a day. Little Francisco. He was 8 years old. because they could not bear contemplating Mary's sorrowful heart without doing something to repair it, to console it. So I think it's the greatest secret God revealed in Fatima, for us to be sanctified and for us to help out Mary and souls to be saved. Basically, siding with Mary's sorrows, contemplating her, along with the passion of our Lord, putting ourselves in her place, to carry the cross of Mary in order to console her, giving her souls and every minute of our life, give to her so that she will be consoled and will be we will be wiping out her tears. Because remember, from the 14 acts of mercy, we are obliged to practice the only one of the out of the 14 acts of mercy that we can do towards Mary, which is to console those who are suffering. It's one of the seven spiritual works of mercy. It's the only one, and it's a great privilege to be able to do that for Mary. Now, usually we have the tendency to think that saints are there to give to us, to pray for us, to intercede for us. But this is not the case for Mary. So it's a great revelation to know that she's there not only to give us, but she's there in this moment also to that we may give ourselves to her, to console her, to repair her. We can do many things for Mary. It's something great. As if she were on earth crying and suffering. I beg you, you will see Mary here, kneeling down, crying, and with a sad. You will not move from this room until she's better. You will not move. You will not stop praying and fasting and doing sacrifices that she will be smiling again. No? Even you will die of hunger in that room after a few weeks. Will not matter to you. Because you want to see Mary happy, joyful, and smiling. This is why I invite you to develop this devotion. Precisely will be the advocation for the convent, is the patroness of the convent, Our Lady of Solitude, because she is the one who has to be imitated and consoled and to look after. This is the reason why, if you notice, St. John Evangelist, he was the only one to keep faithful to our Lord's commandments and not to lose the faith completely. Because he was with Mary in the midst of darkness, in Good Friday and Holy Saturday. He was with Mary. And even after that, he took care of Mary under God's commandment. So that was the commandment of our Lord to St. John at the foot of the cross. Behold thy mother. Behold thy mother. Means, behold how she's suffering, she needs, he's alone, she's a widow. They took away from her son, her only son, God, our Lord himself. So she needs you. This is why it's the most beautiful last word for us, from our Lord. Before our Lord dies, he said to us, behold thy mother. She needs you. Take care of her. So the gospel said that St. John took her in his house from that day on. So that means that we have to take she in our house, in our souls, in our time, in our duties, in our thoughts, prayers, words. So she has to be there. And she has to be the center of our life, our life of solitude in her sorrows. So what we are doing is a perpetual novena. So novena is because she has 9 steps in her sorrows. And we have to go to meditate upon her 9 steps of sorrows in her solitude continually until the end of our life. This is the message of Fatima, basically. The secret of Fatima. I will say the greatest secret of Fatima is to be able to love and console Mary. It's a great privilege. And if we do that, we go to heaven. Even straight to heaven. So it's impossible someone who is dedicated to consoling Mary and fighting for her, carrying her cross, it's impossible that person will not be saved, even immediately. No. Because it's the greatest act of charity. Just think about this. St. Bernardine of Siena, he said the following. If Mary will share her sorrows with all of mankind, all of mankind will die of sorrow, will not endure the sorrow. Sharing a part, an equal part, to each one of the people who have lived in the world, putting into pieces the sorrows of Mary so that everybody will share and will carry this sorrow. He said that the whole world, any one of them, of us, will die immediately of sorrow. We're not able to bear so much sorrow. That little part. Is it why? Is the greatest act of charity to console and to be with Mary, to repair her heart. There is nothing more powerful, more important. For God, yes. This is what matters. Because God loved Mary more than all the angels and saints together. Is it why what we do for Mary is more valuable than the rest of our charitable works? And she's really suffering. Why is she suffering? For three reasons. Because before her eyes are all the sins of mankind. Horrible, cruel, against the dignity of our Lord, against the divinity of our Lord, against her maternal virginity, whatever, all these things. So she sees continually the sins of the world. Also because she sees the outrages against our Lord and his religion, and his divinity, his faith, his teachings. He sees that in real time. And lastly, because she sees the people who is going to hell, she knows them. She has given, trying to save them. She has trying to pray for them. And nevertheless, they went to hell in spite of her caresses and tenderness. And she knows in real time who is going to hell in that moment, this very second, this very minute. So these three reasons make her sorrow in an unbelievable, we can imagine this sorrow. This is why it's an appealing, it's a great appealing to you to console Mary's, Mary's desolation in her sorrows. And lastly, because she is perfect, therefore, all the events of the Good Friday, she kept in her mind, in her memory, in her imagination, lively, alive, all the events of Good Friday. Every detail of the wounds and offenses to our Lord, he never forget, he never was distracted from those thoughts, never. Because she was perfect, so she didn't have like us, short memory, we lost memory, we are distracted, we don't emphasize, we don't focus. It's normal for us. But for her, she always focused, always was aware, and always was a great memory and imagination to keep all these things together continually. This is why we can think that in the 20 years Our Lady was with St. John on earth, the only consolation was to receive Holy Communion. And we can think that Holy Communion was given mainly and precisely because Our Lady's sorrow, to console Mary. I will say, is the treasure of consolation that Jesus gives to Mary in those 20 years? And he was asked to imitate. So if Jesus gives himself completely in Holy Communion to Mary, mean that he wants us, as he, in the same way that he's giving himself completely for Mary and communion, so he wants us to be also, like communion, giving ourselves to Mary, that we may dwell in her womb, in her heart, in her thoughts, in order to repair her heart, in order to console her sadness, and to give her souls. Exactly what she said in Fatima. To avoid, so that these people will not go to hell, I need someone to pray and do sacrifices. This is why the convent is Our Lady of Solitude, yes. Not only the convent, but also your house, your home, your personal devotions. The center now on should be our Little Sorrows, yes. That will include the Passion of our Lord and all the redemption, because it was world. Because Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Sacred Heart of Jesus were together always. Even today, they are together. They suffer together, they redeem us together. We cannot separate them. But Jesus wants us to go to his heart through the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So by consoling Mary, we immediately are found in the midst of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. So the center of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So automatically when we are pleasing Mary and serving Mary, automatically we do it perfectly with Jesus. And therefore we do it perfectly with mankind. Yes. It's the best way we can do to help mankind. To be at the side of Mary all the time. So let's try to reflect this grace and ask this grace at Mass. Because precisely Mary is here present. She's sorrowing in this moment. She's present. So ask the grace to enter into the soul of Mary, her heart, to have her sentiments imprinted in our heart, in our mind, always, every day in our life, so as not to forget her sorrows and to be there, always accompanying her until the end of our life. Amen. My Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.